Let us all pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have overwhelmed us with all heavenly blessings in Christ. Called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And now, by your almighty grace, you will call many of these men here this morning into the ministry of the gospel one day. Make them faithful pastors. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God, which we shall read and consider, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 28th verse, where we read as follows in Jesus' name. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the text. Colleagues, students, friends, redeemed in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many names and titles in the scriptures for a pastor. He's called a bishop or overseer, a presbyter or elder, a ruler, a shepherd, a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist. To me, the most significant description and appropriate title is that of minister, a term which is used often in the scriptures, very often in our Lutheran confessions, which is known and understood by people, and which is very common and beloved in the Lutheran Church. A minister is one who helps people, who serves faithfully and well. And that is what you men aspire to be, ministers, servants of the Word. The greatest minister who ever lived was Jesus. He helped people, and he served people perfectly. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were sick, he healed them. He gave hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, strength to the weary, direction to the lost, comfort to the sorrowful, forgiveness of sins, and certain hope of eternal life to everyone who came to him, to every sinner. He served all the needs of all people, the needs of body, soul, and mind, the need for friendship and love, as when he talked so long with that woman at Sychar or with Zacchaeus, the need for happiness and enjoyment, as when he made water into wine. He served every possible need, even the most insignificant seeming needs. Jesus was the perfect minister, the perfect example to you and me of what a minister of the Word ought to be and do. But he did more than just exemplify the ministry. He established it once and for all. He ordained it when he commanded his apostles, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when he said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now this text today, of course, talks about Jesus' ministry, the nature and purpose and goal of it. But in speaking these words to us, Jesus tells us also a great deal about our ministry, the ministry to which you men aspire. And so at the beginning of this year, when you are with a good deal of enthusiasm pursuing your studies, which will lead to this ministry, I'd like to talk to you for just a few moments on the basis of our text on the theme called to serve. And first I'd like to talk about how Jesus the Son of God and the Son of the Blessed Virgin Mary, was called to serve by giving his life a ransom for the sins of the world. And second, I'd like to talk about how you are going to be called one day to serve by giving witness to that work of Jesus Christ and preaching about his redemption. He says in our text, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. What strange words to come from the mouth of him who was the very Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the light of the world, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that exists. Certainly he ought to be ministered unto, right? And he himself said so. All men ought to honor the Father even as they honor the Son, he said. And in fact, he was ministered unto all through his life, from the day of his birth, when all the angels from heaven came down and sang praises and magnificats and all the rest of it at the birth of the Son of God. And then the shepherds came and the wise men, and they worshiped him and adored him who was their Savior, God's Son in the flesh. And throughout his ministry, the people who came to him for help, Peter and the disciples and all the rest of them, prayed to him, worshiped him, adored him, followed him. After his great temptation in the wilderness, when he began to, well, I won't say he began, he was continuing to fulfill that great protevangelium, the angels came and they ministered to him. But all that was not why he came. All that was not why he became man, as we confess in our Nicene Creed. He became man. He came to us in order to minister, to become a servant, a suffering servant, as Isaiah had foretold. He came in order to obey the will of his Father and to die. He who was in the very form of God, who was the Son of God, who was God himself in the flesh, came, as St. Paul says, to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why Jesus, the Son of Man, came. And why did he humble himself? Why did he come to serve and die? He tells us in these momentous, gracious words of our text. The Son of Man came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came, he died, he gave his life to be a ransom. Full, final, free for the sin of the world. No one else could do it. No man can by any means redeem his brother, the psalmist says, or offer to God a ransom for him. Only the Son of God could do that. Only the death of the Son of God could redeem the world and pay for the world's sins and reconcile this lost, miserable world to a God wrathful and just against sin. Only the blood of the Son of God can cleanse us from all our sins and unrighteousness. Peter made this very clear. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without sin or blemish. That's why he came. Everything he ever did in his ministry was just a preparation for that. That one great sacrificial act of service. His comforting sermons about God and his love, his great works and miracles, his obedience to the Father and his will, all of it has its goal and fulfillment in this, that he gave his life a ransom for many. When London and many of the other large cities of Britain was being mercilessly bombed during the Second World War, and those people never gave in, Winston Churchill called that England's finest hour, I think he even wrote a book on the subject. So it was with Jesus. His final act of service, his obedience unto death, this death in which he sustained the wrath of God against the sins of the world, that miserable death, that was his finest hour. That was his great victory. That was his glory. He himself said this proleptically before his death in his high priestly prayer, "I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth." And his victory is our victory. His glory is our glory. His death, our redemption. By it, he brought about the reconciliation of the whole world with God. That was his ministry. Now, what in the world has that got to do with the ministry you aspire to? You can't die for anybody. You can't pay for anybody's sins. In all your life, you could not pay for one of your own sins. But you don't need to. Christ did it. Did it for you, for all of us. He did it all. No, your ministry is to be a minister of Christ, his servant. And what are you going to do as Christ's servant, serving him? You'll serve him by serving people in a very special way as stewards of the mysteries of God, St. Paul says. That is, as preachers of the gospel. And that ministry, St. Paul tells us, is a glorious ministry, just like Christ's, a ministry of righteousness. A ministry whereby you will preach about a righteousness that Christ himself, by his redemption for the sins of the whole world, has achieved for the whole world, a righteousness which can become every sinner's simply through faith, and you are going to preach with this gospel of righteousness, that faith, into the hearts of people so that they know that through faith they are righteous before God. They stand forgiven, perfect in his sight. Again, Paul calls this ministry to which you aspire a ministry of reconciliation. He says that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed unto us, his people, his church, the ministry of reconciliation. And you will be called into that public ministry of reconciliation, which again means that you're going to proclaim reconciliation, peace between God and man. Peace, reconciliation, which has been established once again by this fact that he gave his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. And you'll tell people that for Christ's sake, God loves them, whoever they are, and that they have absolutely sure hope of eternal life through that redemption which is in Christ. What a message. What a ministry, isn't it? How people, your people, are going to thank God for sending his Son to bear the sins of the world. How they are going to thank Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for coming into the world and giving his life a ransom. And then for instituting this ministry of reconciliation, and how they are going to love you for ministering to them with God's redeeming love and telling them of God's love, that he is fully reconciled to them, poor lost sinners, through the death of his Son. What a ministry. We often say that the ministry is the highest, most noble, glorious calling in all the world. We say it maybe a little carelessly once in a while, but I think you all know that it's so and why it's so. What could be more glorious? What could possibly be more glorious than to preach and preach and preach about God's redeeming love in Christ, and then to serve people and teach people and minister to people with that love? This summer, I attended the annual meeting of the Association of Theological Schools, which is the accrediting association of all theological seminaries, Roman Catholic and Protestant alike, with very few exceptions in this country. I suppose there were 450, 500 people there, and at least 250 presidents of practically all the large and small seminaries in our country. During the entire meeting, 3 days, whose theme was imperatives in theological education today, there was not one word about Jesus, the Son of Man, coming into the world to save sinners and redeem them, nor one word about the ministry of reconciliation. Not one word. The opening evening, the president, Episcopalian for what it's worth, gave a one-hour stirring speech in which he deplored the fact that out in this land of ours, except in a few ghetto situations, he might have had the Missouri Synod in mind, people simply do not know what their minister is supposed to be doing, and they don't care. And he spent the entire hour remedying that deplorable situation by saying that ministers ought to preach more about social issues and social needs and injustice. No wonder people all over this country don't know what their ministers are supposed to be doing. The ministers themselves don't know what they're supposed to be doing. The theological seminaries don't know what they're supposed to be doing. But thank God you know. That's why you're here. And you thank God that we know. Your teachers and professors, that's why we're here. Thank God that you and we know that the reason that you are here is to learn and be instructed for a ministry in which you are to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A ministry, the total burden of which will be to teach and preach and inculcate into the hearts of poor lost sinners exactly what our Savior says here about Himself and His ministry. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.